Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. What a blessing that we can be here again together to worship our mighty God. We extend a warm welcome to all who are present here and to all of those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message draw us closer in faith and trust to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives in thankfulness to Him. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is advised that the funeral service for our late brother Ben Scoof will be held at 9:30 a.m. on Thursday the 29th of August at the Rockingham Regional Memorial Cemetery. Following the burial, those attending may gather at the Free Reformed Church of Southern River at 11 a.m. for a word of comfort. Consistory will meet as elders and deacons, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. in the consistory room. And the mission board will also be in attendance for the first part of the meeting. And this afternoon, the worship service will be led by Reverend Eichelboom, minister of our sister church in Byford. Before we commence the worship service, let's sing together. We'll sing hymn 79, verse 2.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Will you please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord? We lift up our hearts to the Lord, and we confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God by singing together Psalm 123, both verses.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, this afternoon with you with Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism, where we confess that the Son of God is called Christ, that is anointed, and we are called Christians because we belong to him. We belong to him by our Christian faith. Let's make profession of this faith by singing together hymn 1. Shall we draw near to God and ask him to bless us as we worship him? Lord God, Father in heaven, once again, we come into your presence. And it is fitting, Father, that we come to you. Because you created us with a special purpose in mind, that we should rightly know you and heartily love you and live with you in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify you. And even after we fell into sin, even when we had plunged ourselves into physical and spiritual death and made ourselves completely miserable, and we trembling fled from you, then in your marvelous wisdom and goodness, you graciously set out to seek us. And then you comforted us with the promise that you would give your son, born of woman, to crush the head of the serpent and make us blessed. We praise you, Father, because you have kept all these amazing promises. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, into the world and to the cross to be our Saviour. And even today, you continue to work in us by the power of your Spirit, so that we love you and desire to serve you. This is the reason why we are in church again this afternoon. We want to be told again the story of our salvation. We want to know it and understand it and grow in it, so that we may live by it. We pray again, Father in heaven, for the work of mission which we support around the world. We thank you that as church community we can be especially involved in the work of PNG. Bless our missionaries, we pray, Father, the brothers Ryan Deong, David Pohl and Tim Slaw. Bless them and their families. Provide for all their needs. We also pray for the churches in PNG, for their leaders, their office bearers, and all their members. Be pleased to bless them, Father, and cause them to grow. Also, bless us this afternoon as we focus our attention once more on your Son, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we pay attention especially to the other name which you gave to your Son when he came into the world, the name Christ. We pray that we may believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and our Saviour. We pray that by faith in him, we may be more and more united with you and your Son and your Spirit, that we may be Christians in truth. Hear our prayer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's take our Bibles and let's read together two portions from the book of Acts. We read first from Acts chapter 1 about the ascension of our Lord. Acts 1. We read from verse 1. Acts 1, from verse 1, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 12 of our catechism about the name Christ and the name Christian. The word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We now go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. From verse 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. Before we listen to the preaching of the gospel, let's sing together Psalm 81, the verses 1, 7 and 9. Sisters, this afternoon I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 12 of our Catechism, Lord's Day 12 and page 527 of our Book of Praise. So in Lord's Day 11 we dealt with the name Jesus, and Lord's Day 12 continues, why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 47, all three verses. Psalm 47 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, about 50 years after the Lord Jesus died, some Jewish men were brought to Rome as prisoners. Those men had done nothing wrong. They were not charged with any crime. But it was said that those men were descended from James, the son of Joseph and Mary. So they were related to Jesus. They were his nephews, in fact. So why would that matter? Why would that be reason for them to be sent to Rome? Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus was called Christ. That is Messiah. And Messiah was the title that belonged to the coming Son of David, the promised King of Israel. When Messiah would come into the world, he would destroy all the might of all the other nations, including Rome, and he would reign over all the earth. If Jesus would only pay for our sins, and if Jesus would give us life on the other side of the grave, and if Jesus would do nothing else, then no one would care, even if the whole world would follow Jesus. Can't we see this trend today? When refugees are flooding into Europe, Christians are expected to welcome them and give them food and drink and shelter. When God's laws are shoved aside in our community, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, Christians, as long as we believe in Jesus, and as long as we show the love of Jesus, and we are tolerant of everyone, everybody loves Christians. In fact, most people believe that's what the church is for. On the other hand, if Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus is the Messiah, and if Jesus will rule over all the earth, that is a different story. And this is the question that we face today, brothers and sisters. Who is Jesus? Who does Jesus want to be for you and for me? Who does Jesus want to be for the church and for the world? I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: Our Lord Jesus saves us from our sins and misery by transforming us into Christians. And we will consider these three points. He is our eternal King, our only High Priest, and our chief prophet and teacher. Our Lord Jesus saves us from our sins and misery by transforming us into Christians. We will see first that he is our eternal King. Now, just to be clear, the Greek word Christos, or Christ, and the Hebrew word Messiah, they both mean anointed. And that doesn't mean much to us. But when Paul went on his mission journeys, wherever Paul preached, in every city, Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would tell the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And that means the man Jesus who lived there in Nazareth, that man who was crucified, he is actually the Christ who was promised in the Old Testament. And of course, it was no use telling that to the Gentiles. They didn't have a clue what that was about. But the Jews, they did understand. They understood because in several Old Testament passages, like Daniel 7, for example, God promised the Israelites that he would send to them a Messiah. That Messiah would be a son of David. He would reign on the throne of his father, and all peoples and nations and men of every language would worship him. His dominion, his authority, his rule would be an everlasting dominion. His kingdom would never be destroyed. Again and again, this promise comes up in the Old Testament. In Zechariah 9, the Israelites were commanded to rejoice greatly and shout because their king was coming to them, righteous and having salvation. He would proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule would extend from sea to sea. That's what the Israelites were waiting for, and that's why in Luke 2, soon after the Lord Jesus was born, when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple in Jerusalem, remember that old man Simeon? Simeon was in the temple. He was waiting for the Christ. Like many other Israelites, Simeon was waiting for the king that God promised, the king who would the king who would destroy all Israel's enemies, who would restore the kingdom of Israel so that it would be great again, like it had been in the time of David. And when Jesus grew up, when he did great signs and wonders, many Israelites believed that he was the promised Christ. That's why John tells us in chapter 6 of his gospel that they tried to take Jesus by force. They tried to make him the king because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But then Jesus died on the cross and everything changed. Then it looked as if it had all been a false alarm. Jesus was obviously not the Messiah. But then followed Easter Sunday, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. And when Pentecost came, the disciples were convinced that yes, indeed, Jesus was the Christ. Then they believed that Jesus had indeed overcome their enemies. Not the Romans, but their real enemies, the devil, the world, and most of all, their own flesh. And then the heart of the gospel was that the man Jesus, whom they knew, he is now seated at the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And now he comes to us with the promise of the forgiveness of sins through faith in his blood. And now, brothers and sisters, now we might nod our heads in agreement. We might say, yes, we believe that, and so we are saved. But please think about this, brothers and sisters. When I tell my neighbour that I believe in Jesus, my neighbour is not angry at me or upset. Instead, he says to me, you want to believe that? Go ahead. And when I tell my neighbour that I would be very happy if he would believe the gospel as well, because I want him to be saved, he would appreciate my concern? Yes, indeed. Even if I tell my neighbour why I want him to believe, if I say to him, look, you've got to accept this gospel because unbelief leads to hell, then my neighbour might still admire my good intentions. But that is not the gospel that Paul preached. Instead, we just read together Acts 17, where Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica. And then the Jews, when they heard Paul preaching, the Jews were upset. They were upset. But they did not accuse Paul of false teaching or heresy. No, instead they accused Paul of saying that there is another king, a king apart from Caesar. They did not accuse Paul of teaching that Jesus wants to pay for your sins and that Jesus wants to give you salvation. No, they accused Paul of teaching that Jesus is king over all the earth, and as the king, he demands to be heard. He demands to be recognized. He demands to be obeyed. And so the question which Paul placed before the Jews in Thessalonica was not, what do you feel in your heart? It was not, what do you think about Jesus? No, the question was, in your life, will you bow your knee before him? Will you submit to his word? Surely, brothers and sisters, we understand that this is what our confession that Jesus is King is all about. In this context, we must understand what the Lord Jesus himself preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to the Israelites, yes, he said to the Israelites, that is to the church. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. No, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That means you and I, we can only enter the kingdom of heaven if we live by the laws of the kingdom. And Jesus said, he said, on that day of judgment, when he returns, then many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? But the Lord will respond to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't say this to you to offend you or to make your life difficult. And I certainly don't want you to believe that you need to lift your game or you need to do more good works in order to be saved. No, certainly not. But the world that we live in doesn't know what authority means anymore. The world has no standards of right and wrong except to be nice to everyone and to not offend anyone. And we need to understand that what they say in the world is going to affect what we believe in the church. So that just like many other Christians around the world, just like so many other Christians, we as Free Reformed people, we are also in danger of making a God in our own image. We are in danger of creating a God of our own imagination. A God who is not holy. A God who is not so fussy. A God who just wants everyone to be happy. But that is not the Christ of the Bible, brothers and sisters. The Christ of the Bible is our King. And we have no doubt, everyone will bow down before him and worship him. Everyone will bow down before him and worship him. If we do that today, if we submit wholeheartedly to him and to his word today, then he will forgive all our sins. And then he will welcome us into his heavenly kingdom. But we can talk about Jesus as much as we like. We can have brilliant Bible studies. But if we will not submit our hearts and our lives to his word, then he will also say to us on judgment day, "Go away from me, you workers of iniquity." Indeed, beloved congregation, let King Jesus have the last word on this point as well. In Matthew 7, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves. Let us ensure that we live as children of King Jesus. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider Jesus as our only high priest. When life is good and we are comfortable, it's hard for us to appreciate the importance of Jesus being our high priest. The reality is, though, that the world in which we live is under God's curse. That's what God said to Adam in Genesis 3. God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And we understand all the misery that we see in this world, the war in Ukraine, the conflict in the Middle East, social unrest everywhere, over climate change and immigration and transgenderism, conflict between the US of A and China, and also the pain that is felt everywhere because of social evils, including gambling, alcohol and drug abuse, and family breakdown, and also the pain that we and many of our children experience because of depression and anxiety. How can anyone question that life on this planet is under God's curse? But exactly in this context, we confess, beloved congregation, that Jesus Christ came into this world which was under God's curse. And Jesus Christ has the high priestly task of reversing the curse, replacing the curse with God's blessing. Our fall into sin brought about God's curse. But now, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our high priest. As our high priest, he reverses the curse and he gives us God's blessing instead. And we understand. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, God made arrangements for Israel's worship. God appointed Aaron to be Israel's high priest. And God commanded that the high priest should bless the people. And then, in Numbers 6, God also explained what the blessing really means. God says, when Aaron blesses the people, when he raises his arms and he proclaims the high priestly blessing, what does Aaron do? Aaron will put my name on the people. The high priest will bless the people. He will put God's name on the people. Just like you have a book and you put your name in the front of the book. And so you claim the book as your own. You identify it as belonging to you. God used the blessing arms of the high priest to put his name on his people to claim them for himself as his own. That was the Old Testament high priest. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he repeatedly gave a blessing to the people. When Simon Peter confessed that Jesus is Lord, Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Jesus also took children in his arms and he blessed them. And then, after Jesus paid for our sins, just before he ascended into heaven, Luke tells us that Jesus blessed his disciples again. And that blessing was the most important blessing of them all. Because before Aaron could bless the people, Aaron first had to offer a sacrifice for sin. Because sin is the obstacle that prevents us from receiving God's blessing. Sin is the obstacle that puts us under God's curse instead. And so we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He offered the ultimate sacrifice. And then he raised his arms and he put God's blessing upon the disciples. And while his arms were still raised, Luke tells us in the end of his gospel, while the Lord's arms were still raised, his feet left the ground. Soon afterwards, the disciples were under the arms of the Lord. And soon after that, the whole Mount of Olives was under the Lord's blessing arms. A little later, the Lord Jesus had gone a little higher, and then the whole city of Jerusalem was under the Lord's blessing arms. Then the whole land of Judea, the whole Middle East, ultimately the whole world was under the Lord's blessing arms, so that the disciples could travel to Antioch, to Ephesus, and even to Rome to preach the gospel. Because no matter where they were always under the blessing arms of their high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had defeated all his enemies. And so, when he blesses us, no one can possibly take that blessing away. That's our second point. In our third point, we will now see that Jesus is also our chief prophet and teacher. In Old Testament Israel, the king had a clear job description. And when one king died, there was automatically a vacancy, so that a dead king was automatically replaced by a new king. And the priesthood was the same. When one high priest died, his position was naturally filled by his son, or, if he had no son, by someone else. That's true for the office of king and for the office of high priest. But there was never a vacancy for the office of prophet, because by God's design, there was no constant stream of prophets, where one prophet would die and be replaced by another prophet as a matter of course. Instead, when the church needed reformation, or when a king had to be given a special message, then God would raise up a prophet, especially for the occasion. Sometimes there were even two or three prophets prophesying at the same time. It just depended on the need and the circumstances. And there is a good reason why normally there were no prophets in Israel. Because in theory, at Mount Sinai, God told the people of Israel everything that they needed to know. And everything that the prophets said afterwards, it was all same old repetition. The prophet Samuel told King Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. The prophet Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, trust the Lord and not the king of Babylon. The prophet Amos told the people of Israel, you think everything is okay, but you are not taking the Lord seriously. Brothers and sisters, every time that the Israelites went their own way, the Lord God watched over them. He understood what they needed. And then God appointed prophets to tell them what they had to do. There was always a king in Israel and always a high priest, because that's the way it was meant to be. But when there was a prophet in Israel, that was a bad sign. Prophets were only there when the Israelites were on the wrong track and had to be called to repentance. The appearance of a prophet proved that the Israelites were not listening. The Old Testament shows us that the Israelites would never listen to the prophets. And so the Lord found another way to reach them. The Lord sent into the world his Son, Jesus Christ, as our chief prophet and teacher. And Jesus revealed the will of God in a way that no one else could, because Jesus was himself true God. Jesus knew the will of God like no other prophet could. Jesus could also explain the word of God in a way that no other prophet could. But most of all, Jesus revealed practically in his own life what the whole gospel was all about. Jesus demonstrated that all the law and all the prophets were about holy God being offended by our sins and holy God demanding payment for our sins. But then holy God also providing the sin offering himself, providing the Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the world. Bottom line, Jesus was the prophet, but he did not just talk about the bread of life. Instead, he became the bread of life. He did not just preach about the living water, but he gave living water. He was the good shepherd. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." And now we come to the crunch, brothers and sisters. There is more, because there has to be more. Because when Moses taught the Israelites, and when Elijah prophesied, and even when the Lord Jesus Christ taught, when he talked, nothing changed. Even the Lord Jesus Christ could preach until he was blue in the face. But the people of Israel did not change. Until, thanks be to God, on Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ, from his throne in heaven at the right hand of God, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Yes, he poured out the Holy Spirit, indicating that we have an abundance of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came to live in the hearts of the apostles. He came to live in the hearts of all God's children. And then, through the working of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, he opened the eyes of the disciples. He opened the hearts of God's children so that we listen to the word concerning Jesus. And we believe the word concerning Jesus. And we submit to the word concerning Jesus. And this is what it means when the Catechism says that Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. When Jesus was on earth, he could preach, but his preaching had very, very little effect. But on Pentecost, the preaching of Jesus through the apostles was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the kind of preaching that is powerful. That is the kind of preaching that enters hearts and pricks consciences and brings us to faith and repentance. Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and teacher because he revealed the gospel to us in a way that we can understand it and believe it. And so, beloved congregation, the name Christ is much more than just a personal name. Instead, in the Old Testament, God promised Israel a Christ, a king who would save them from their enemies, a king who would establish an everlasting kingdom. And when Jesus came into the world, he fulfilled the prophecies. He became the promised king. Now, we either submit to him and worship him and obey him so that we live our lives as Christians, or otherwise we live in rebellion against him. So that on the last day, when Jesus Christ returns in glory on the clouds of heaven, he will be King of Kings, he will be Lord of Lords. Then he will destroy all those who refuse to submit to him. But he will receive us, his Christian children, in heavenly joy and glory. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to look forward to. Let's hold on to the gospel today and every day. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray for his blessing. Almighty God, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the supreme gift which you have given to us, your only beloved Son. We thank you that he is the Christ, and that we may be united with him by true faith. We may be Christians. We thank you that we know him as our King, because he has set us free from all the power of the devil and has made us to be his own possession. We thank you that we may know him as our only High Priest, so that even in this broken and messed up world, we may be assured of his ongoing blessing. Dear Father, we need that blessing every day. We need it in our personal lives. We need it in our family lives. We need it in our congregational life. Please continue to bless us day by day. Bless the work of consistory, also the meeting tomorrow evening. Lord, will you surround the office bearers with your grace, that they may be a blessing for us. We also thank you that we may know your Son, Jesus Christ, as our chief prophet and teacher, because he has fully revealed to us your secret counsel and will concerning our redemption. Father, these few little words mean the world to us. They mean the difference between hell and heaven. They mean the difference between curse and blessing. They mean the difference between eternal suffering and eternal glory. Father, we thank you for teaching us, promising us salvation from sin, eternal redemption. And now we pray, grant that we may all live our lives as Christians, that we may be connected, constantly connected to your Son Jesus Christ by faith, by a knowledge regarding your word, by an understanding of your promises, by a submission to your rule. Grant that we may grow in our Christian faith throughout our lives. Hear us, watch over us, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offering. The collection is for mission work in PNG. Afterwards, we sing Psalm 147, the verses 1, 4 and 6. We do that standing. fellow Christians, fellow members of Christ, receive the blessing of your Lord Christ and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.